Good morning and welcome to the third session of our Advent series, The Quiet Politics of Jesus. To lead us, we have Professor John Burgess from Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. Today's topic is caring and the politics of Jesus. Let's begin.
Thank you, Sarah, and welcome to all of you this morning. It's good to be with you, to gather with you even in this virtual way. And let me open us with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us with this day, that even in this virtual way, we can have some sense of fellowship with one another. We thank you for those whom you give us to care for, whether it be spouses or children, parents or friends. We thank you for the gift of community and especially for the gift of Christian koinonia, Christian fellowship. Bless us in our reflections this morning. We pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, let me get my screen share going here. All right, I hope that's visible to everyone. Our title page, The Quiet Politics of Jesus. So we've been thinking about the way of Jesus and how politics can be defined not only in terms of public open protest, demonstrations, political parties, organizing for elections and power, but politics also has something to do with the way we live our daily lives, the way we care for other people, the way we use our minds to search for what is true and beautiful, the way we maintain our personal dignity. All of these are ways in which we make a witness to those around us. And while it may not be politics in the sense of winning elections or influencing national policies, it seems to me that every society depends on the virtues, the excellences that we cultivate within ourselves individually and with those immediately around us. This is the quiet politics of Jesus. We've been living through a year of quite a bit of political noise. That's one of the virtues of our Western democratic systems, that people can gather, they can lift up their voices, they can organize in political protest. Certainly 2020 was a year of Black Lives Matter, of seeking for greater racial justice in the United States. 2020 was a year of loud national election politics, one of the most contentious elections in recent American history, with a lot of noise and claims and exaggeration. The term fake news became part of our daily vocabulary. An election that in the end proved to be much closer than many people had predicted. Elections that are now conducted as much through Facebook and social media as they are with people physically gathering. And we will remember 2020 for the COVID-19 pandemic. The public demonstration of solidarity, or sometimes public demonstrations of resisting the national mandates to distance, to wear masks, to try to slow down the spread of a virus that continues to decimate so much of the United States, so many infections and rising death rates. So in 2020, in a year of so much open political noise, I'm also inviting us to think about the quiet forms of political witness, not to ignore the necessary place of public protest, but to complement it with other possibilities that Christians have discovered and practiced. And to do so, I've been drawing on my own life experience, having lived in communist East Germany in the 1980s when I studied at a Protestant seminary in East Berlin, and drawing from my sabbatical work in Putin's Russia over the last 15 years. What can totalitarian, authoritarian regimes teach us about the quiet politics of Jesus? Totalitarian, authoritarian regimes in which open protest, loud oppositional political noise is difficult, if not impossible. So we think about the lonely man on Tiananmen Square who could make a public protest, but would be crushed. To this day, we do not know what happened to this man, but of course, this photograph that went around the world. Totalitarian, authoritarian regimes want to silence any kind of open political protest. That sometimes leads to the opposite extreme, that in totalitarian, authoritarian regimes, it's the kitchen table. It's the dining room where dissidents gather, people gather. There they can talk. There they can complain. There they can protest. But sometimes even there, they are cautious because totalitarian, authoritarian regimes have their spies, their ways of reporting. Is there an option between being crushed like the man on Tiananmen Square and retreating into the privacy of one's home? Is there something in between that can make a political witness when the other options seem so fruitless? We have been looking at three possibilities that I have called the quiet politics of Jesus. That when we're committed to intellectual integrity and telling the truth in our own small corner of the world, we are contributing to a different kind of politics. When we reach out and care for others, even when it is of no particular personal advantage, we're somehow making a political witness. And next week, we'll talk about the importance of preserving personal dignity when authoritarian regimes try to take that away from people. This third way of thinking about politics, the way that we live out our own lives to make a witness to truth and caring and personal dignity. It's not open public resistance, but neither is it simply withdrawing into one's private sphere. It's a way of interacting with those around us. It's a way of making a witness quietly. Sometimes it might seem as though it really makes no difference to the larger society. But if we embody these excellences within ourselves, if we commit ourselves to them, I'm convinced that over the long term, they helped to shape a different way of life together. So we're talking about the way that so often characterizes Jesus. Now, to be sure, there are times that Jesus speaks openly, publicly, resists. He goes into the temple and overturns the tables of the money changers. He can speak harshly and directly to the Jewish leaders. There are times where Jesus takes the same risk as the man on Tiananmen Square. The lonely way of open public protest that indeed will lead to his arrest and his death. And there are times where Jesus goes to the opposite extreme, where he withdraws into the hills, where he prays, where he stays by himself, withdraws into a private personal sphere to meditate on God, to seek strength, but away from the crowds, away from the public, away from any kind of political involvement. But the third way, I think, is most characteristic of Jesus, the quiet politics. Neither the entry into the temple to overturn the tables of the money changers, nor withdrawing into the hills to pray by himself. But this third, this intermediate way of being with people, but practicing a different way of life from that of the regime. Jesus teaches, and people receive his teaching as truth. They see Jesus as someone who is reliable, who has integrity, someone who is trustworthy, someone who is not trying to manipulate them, someone who is inviting them to reflect on the deepest truths of human existence, what it means to live before God, what it means to be human, what it means to live with authenticity. Jesus is known as the truth teller. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is known as the truth that is a way of life, a way of being with people that lifts up what is deepest, most important, at the core of our human existence before God. And this way of quietly telling the truth is a way that I saw exemplified in East Germany when I lived there in 1984 to 85. I got to know this man, Harold Wagner. He was part of a small group of intellectuals in Dresden who wanted to think about their society. And through various channels, including smuggling books through friends from the West, they were able to get hold of philosophical, theological literature, sociological books that they read to try to analyze their society in communist Germany. They were searching for truth. You would think that a small group of intellectuals, we're talking about 7 or 8 people who would gather in each other's homes once a week to read sociology, philosophy, theology, you would think this could hardly be threatening to anyone. But one of the members of this small study group turned out to be a spy. He was working for the state security forces. He betrayed Hoddled. Hoddled was arrested and sent to prison for 2 years. He was married. He had two small children. This was traumatic for the whole family. But it shows how even a quiet commitment to truth, refusing to bow to the ideology of the ruling powers, how even the search for intellectual integrity can be threatening to those in power who want to control the narrative of what people think, of what they believe. Hoddled was not crushed like the man on Tiananmen Square, but he paid a price for his own quiet practice of the politics of Jesus. Well, this week we turn particularly to the excellence, the virtue of caring, also part of the quiet politics of Jesus, that something as obvious, perhaps, as caring can also make a political witness, especially in totalitarian, authoritarian regimes. When we think about Nazi Germany, there was community, there was caring, but it was racist, it was ideological, it was the kind of mass evil manifestation of life together. It wasn't really caring in the sense of caring for others in their otherness and their neediness. It was the group mentality of defending our own identity, defending our own nation and race. It wasn't really caring in the sense that Christians think about caring for those who are outside our group, for those who are different, for those who don't fit. Same thing was true of Stalinist Russia and the communist countries of Eastern Europe. These celebrations of the people, but not really caring for one another individually, but being melded together into one faceless mass. Behind the face of the leader, Joseph Stalin. Jesus reaches out. Jesus takes the way of caring for those who don't belong to the group. He reaches out to a Samaritan woman at a well. He reaches out to tax collectors and sinners, to women of ill repute, to Gentiles, to lepers. In totalitarian, authoritarian regimes, people again tend to go to the two extremes. Either they conform and join the mass party, or they retreat into the privacy of their homes. Mass authoritarian societies tend to fragment society, to fragment people so that they give up seeking genuine community. But this is precisely what Jesus resists. He doesn't accommodate himself to the ruling regime. He doesn't become part of a faceless, mass nationalistic racist movement, but neither does he retreat into his own private sphere, protecting himself against anyone else. He finds the space in between where he can reach out to those who are different from himself, in need. He cares. And in caring for those who are different, He's making a political witness. He's witnessing to the quiet politics that God calls us to. Well, again, my experiences in totalitarian, authoritarian regimes over the years have helped me to see how Christians in those societies have sometimes been inspired by this third way of Jesus. In the 1980s, there were many groups that gathered in the East German churches to talk about issues of peace, justice, care of the environment. These peace groups turned to the church because the church was the only place that gave them a little bit of free space, a little bit of security where they could talk about ideas that were unpopular to the regime. These groups were never very large. They were insignificant politically in the East German landscape, but sometimes they could have, as here, 40 or 50 people who would gather for their meetings. And part of what they learned as they tried to talk about truth and to seek greater intellectual integrity was that they also could care for each other. They could draw each other out of their sense of fragmentation and isolation. They could come together and support each other, reach out to each other, remind each other that they weren't entirely alone. Just as Jesus's way of reaching out and telling the truth posed a threat to the religious and political authorities of his day, so too these small peace groups, minuscule in the larger picture of East Germany, they too were perceived as a threat to the regime. Often they were infiltrated. I knew of one group in East Berlin, similar to the one you see in the picture here, and they would be invaded at every one of their meetings by 15 or 20 so-called visitors who were really state security agents. They would come into the meetings and try to manipulate them, try to sow discontent and division and distrust. They would participate in the discussions, but try to manipulate them, the so-called visitors. And one scratches one's head again to think, how is it possible that such a small group of Christians just trying to seek truth and to care for each other could pose such a threat to the regime that it tried to infiltrate them and destroy them. Interestingly, this commitment to reaching out to the undesirables, reaching out to those different from ourselves who don't fit with our categories of nationalist, racist ideologies, and so on. This way of thinking continued even when the wall fell and in 1989 and East Germany eventually began its transition to reunification with West Berlin. In the lower right-hand corner, you see the last ruler of East Germany, the communist leader, Erich Honecker, and his wife, Margot. And when they were removed from power, they had no place to go. And it was an East German pastor who gave them shelter, who welcomed them into his home.
Oh, terrible.
An amazing story of caring for someone, caring for people different from
your lopsided, you're bent out of shape. And
I think somebody, if somebody could mute themselves, I think we're getting some.
But
there we go. Thank you. So this amazing story of just as the East German church provided a space to reach out for the peace groups where they could support one another in the same way, reaching out to the enemy, the last ruling authorities of communist East Germany. Well, finally, a couple examples from Putin's Russia, again, where churches in quiet ways are manifesting forms of caring, of outreach that don't fit with the larger society. Remember, I've said that authoritarian regimes like to fragment society. They like to drive people into a private sphere. They want to keep people from addressing any needs for care in their society because the government wants to control all of that. Well, here's a parish in a village a couple hundred miles outside of Moscow. And in the 1990s, a man moved here, a Christian, with a vision of restoring the church that had been abandoned during the communist era, and of restoring the village, of giving people a sense of pride again, of working together to make their village prosperous and a place where people care for each other. This is Father Vladimir Klimzo. And since he arrived more than 25 years ago, the church has been rebuilt. People from Moscow have provided financial support for not only the renovation of the church, but also for restoring old houses, renewing the agricultural base of this particular area. And in addition, Father Vladimir has had a vision for caring for children with disabilities. In Soviet Russia, children with disabilities were shunted off into institutions. People were ashamed of having disabled children in public. This institutionalization of hiding them, again, fragmenting society. And this has continued. The government today does very little for families with children with disabilities. So in a quiet, unobtrusive way, I think this parish is making a political witness. Every summer, sponsoring a summer camp where families with children with disabilities can get to know each other, can care for each other, can support each other. It's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place in the natural setting in the countryside, but a beautiful place of the spirit that the volunteers and the children bring. Every evening of this summer camp, there is Vespers in the village church. And the children are able to be themselves. You go in and some of them are crying out aloud. Some are pacing the floor. All the kinds of behaviors that in a church in Moscow or St. Petersburg would be unacceptable, would be an embarrassment. But here there's a different kind of community. There's a different kind of witness. Just through the basic human and Christian act of caring, caring for those who are so different from ourselves. Father Vladimir has formed a true spiritual family. Volunteers, families, children, parents, villagers who care for each other, who have a sense of mutual support, mutual encouragement that is not typical in Putin's Russia, where everybody otherwise seems to be looking out for him or herself. The second example that I'd like to share with you is this parish, also 250 miles or so outside of Moscow in a remote rural area. A similar story, a church that was abandoned during the Soviet era. And these two men, Father Mafodi and Father Silouan, were assigned there in the early 1990s to try to rebuild the church, parish life, and the local village. Just as with Father Vladimir, these two priests had a vision of also caring for people very different from themselves, reaching out, building relationships that are otherwise neglected in authoritarian Russia. There's a program for rehabilitation of young men with drug addictions. And so now at any one time, 10 to 12 young men live in the parish. They worship in the village church with the priests and the monks. They raise food for the community. They have individual and group therapy. They learn to care. For many of these young men, they've never had relationships where they learned to care or to be cared for. They were basically living on the streets of St. Petersburg. And the year or so that they live in St. George's Parish is a taste of heaven. This doesn't change Russian politics. It doesn't remove President Putin from power. But neither is it simply withdrawing into cynical isolation, into the privacy of one's apartment around the kitchen table. Reaching out, caring for those different from ourselves, caring for those otherwise neglected by society makes a political statement. Here they are in the community's large gardens, helping to raise the food that they'll have for the year. This young man, recovering addict from St. Petersburg, who works in the kitchen, he told me, "I never want to leave. This place has given me life again." A spiritual family, in this case, of volunteers, monks, priests, villagers, young men recovering from addictions, joining together to make a witness to their society that things can be better. We can make a witness to a better kind of world. It's a quiet way, doesn't change large political structures, but nevertheless is a powerful witness in an authoritarian society. So we might now ask what this means for us. What can we learn from these Christian examples? Our society that is not authoritarian or totalitarian in the sense that these people have had to negotiate. But we too know that we live in a society where there are ideologies that want to manipulate us. We too know the witness of withdrawing into a private sphere because we become cynical and afraid of speaking out. How can we, perhaps especially during a time of a pandemic, remain committed to caring for each other and not just melting away into our own personal quiet spaces? These are some of the questions that I think about as I look at these Christian examples from communist Europe and Putin's Russia, And I invite your questions, your reflections as you think about the ways in which we too in our society, in quiet ways, but still powerful ways, can make a witness to real community, to a politics of justice, compassion, mercy, and fairness. So I'll open it up for any of your questions or reflections. Feel free to turn your cameras on again if you wish. And I look forward to your thoughts and reflections.